thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you would, bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all of these that you have brought our way. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a place to worship you. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your provisions for us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for this beautiful and blessed Sabbath that you have given us to come and worship you. That same day of the 24 hours of each week that you yourself set as an example at the very beginning of creation. And Heavenly Father, you intended it for all of mankind to remember you on that day and all of your creative works and give you the praise and the glory for all of this that you have brought our way. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless the words and the thoughts that we will bring. Help them to help each one of us as you would have. And in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask. And amen. I know most of you even know a lot of those blessed are you that we're speaking about in our scripture reading. They are wonderful promises, really, because the Word lets us know that we will be blessed if we are God's children. And surely we are God's children as we accept the Father God and His loving Son, Jesus Christ. We are children. And as David said, children of God. As David said earlier, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we are as Israel was in relationship to God. We are His chosen people. We are as of the nation Israel. And you know, I really thank God that we have that knowledge that we can read of. And even for those that might not have read that in the New Testament, it becomes so plain to you in the New Testament that belief in Jesus Christ is what sets you apart as, if you want to use the term, Jews in God's sight. His chosen people from His chosen land, His chosen city. And we can take comfort in knowing that there is not a promise that was made to the children of Israel, to the Jewish people, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is not a promise in all of God's Word that is not exactly as it was for them. It is for us. And there's not a thing in God's Word that He did that He will not do for us. He will do it. In my text to you, let's go to Philippians 2 and 2. Philippians 2 and 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Sounds like He wants us to be in harmony to me. It sounds like He wants us to be of one mind, of one spirit. And you know that has to bring to your remembrance the scriptures in the Bible that says that there is one God. There is one Lord and Savior. There is one truth. There is one Spirit. And I thank God for the knowledge of all of that. Let's go to verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What attitude are we talking about here? You know, my Bible in the notes says that these scriptures that I read as my scripture reading to you is called the Beatitudes. From the Beatitudes, or from my scripture reading that I brought to you, we can know and be assured that this is telling us, Jesus Christ Himself is telling us, this is the attitude I want you to have. This is the genuine Christian attitudes that everyone should have at least some degree of. And you know what? If we don't have very much of some of them, then we need to be growing. We need to be letting God and His Holy Spirit work within us to bring that growth to us to a greater and greater degree. Each moment and each day of our life, we need to be growing more like Him and more like Jesus Christ set out in this in these verses that I brought to you. In the King James Version, will you go to Philippians 2 and 5, David? Philippians 2 and 5 says, let this man be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're speaking about how our heart and our mind needs to be set. And Jesus Christ is letting us know in these verses of our scripture exactly how our attitude should be. Genuine. Almost, if you wanted to use the word perfect, although we know that we strive for perfection, these would be perfect qualities, attitudes, personality traits that we need to have. And I would say we need to have more and more of. What kind of mind are we talking about? What kind of attitude? What is the result of this kind of attitude if we followed Jesus? Let's go to Philippians 2 and 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Isn't that something? Let each one of us regard the other as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Isn't that something? If your ox was in a ditch, you'd probably want a little help pulling it out, wouldn't you? And these scriptures is letting us know that we need to give our neighbor some help when he needs it. We need to not only just look out for our own self and our own immediate family, but we need to look out for our neighbor and be willing to lift his load. Be willing to lend a hand. After one becomes a child of God, then it follows that daily spiritual growth in godly characteristics and in attitudes result. You know, our lives is as if we were bottles. Think of it like that. Your life is a bottle or a jug. And what's in there, unless something takes place a little unnatural, is just yourself. It's full of your good points. It's full of your bad points. It's just you. But you know, when God comes into your heart and life, when you ask for His gift of His Holy Spirit and you begin that rebirth and God's Holy Spirit starts coming within you, that bottle starts having more of God's Holy Spirit And you know, only so much can go in that bottle. And when God's Holy Spirit goes in there, something's got to come out. And what God's Holy Spirit comes in replaces the bad things about you. Your perhaps bad behavior. Perhaps bad conversation. The more you get of God in your heart and life, the more you become like Him and less like you were. We need to have more of God in our bottle. We need to be running on full rather than half empty. Or half full. How do you look at it? Half empty or half full. It's either a positive way to look at it or a negative way, right? But we need to be replacing what is of just our natural self with what is supernatural. And that is God. God is supernatural. He is above and beyond anything that we can ever hope to be or hope to accomplish. I think the Bible says that the best righteousness and righteous acts that we would do or have within ourselves is as if filthy rags before God. And I guarantee you, we all need to have more and more of God's love within us. As we make some of these attitude changes, we see that in Matthew 5 and 3, let's go back to these original scriptures. Matthew 5 and 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Does anybody in here ever get poor in spirit? Ever get down? That's what I'm talking about. Anybody ever get down or feel like your spirit is at a low ebb? Feel like you're not accomplishing much or doing much for God? Surely. But you know, part of this attitude adjustment that we need is that we need to have an awareness of spiritual poverty. And all of us has a degree of spiritual poverty. We need to want to have richness in God. And it will replace this spiritual poverty. Do we feel poor in God? Surely. Do we feel destitute in spiritual growth? Yes. You know, the other side of that is that some actually feel pride in their success, pride in their spiritual walk with God, and their level that they perceive that they're at in acceptance to God. They actually feel prideful. Do you know in the Bible it talks about the proud Pharisee and the humble publican? And what is that teaching us there? It's saying that we need to always trust in God. We need to let Him bring what He has to us and not feel proudful. We need to not be like the Pharisee and go out, as it were, beating our own drum and telling everybody how good we are, how righteous we are, how we pay our tithes like we should, how we attend God's services. You know, God is much beyond that. He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to have those good qualities and it be genuine. He wants us to have all of these great attitudes. But He doesn't want self-righteousness. He doesn't want a lack of humility. But He wants us to see that we need more of Him. Also, secondly, an attitude that we need to look for in our hearts and lives and improve upon is in Matthew 5 and 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Anybody ever been down in spirit to the point that you feel discouraged and you feel like it's almost hopeless or seem to be going that way fast? It's easy to be mournful, especially in these days. But we have a promise. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And you know who's bringing that comfort? Jesus Christ. Yeshua is bringing that comfort to us. We need to have, number two in our attitudes, is a great sorrow for sin and failure. We need to be able to see primarily within ourselves and hopefully not picking and nitpicking everybody else. We got enough problems right within our own heart and life without looking somewhere else for someone else to pick on. We need to have a great sorrow for sin and failure. And we need to know that it's not just sorrow for ourselves that we need to have. We need to have sorrow for the sins and failures of others too. And see that God wants to bring blessings and joys to their hearts and lives. You know, others can be affected by our sin and failures. That's another reason we need to keep our heart and mind on Him. We need to be trying to let God's Holy Spirit and His blessings fill our bottle to where when other people look at us and they're around us, they see God in us.
Amen.
They see those characteristics that are coming out from us and they say, I want some of that. I want to be more like that. And that's the way God would have us to be. Let's go to Psalms 51 and 17. Psalms 51 and 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God wants us to be humble. He wants us not to be proudful. He hates a proud look. A lot of these qualities just seem to be common sense. But really, they're the more important things in all of life. And we need to dwell on them because Jesus Christ is saying, Father God wants us to be. This is how He wants you to act, how He wants you to behave. What He wants your personality to become, if it's not that way already, He wants it going in this direction. And He wants some attitude changes. And these are the attitudes that He wants to come about, at least to be growing toward this each moment of your life. Point number three, our attitudes need a meek and teachable spirit. Let's go to Matthew 5 and 5. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Another promise. Blessed are those that's gentle. And when you think of that word, you also think of the meek. You know, it says that Moses was, of all men on the earth, the meekest.
Yes.
And what should that say to us? Is meekness, does that indicate weakness?
No.
God chose him as the leader, and he was the meekest. And to me, that's saying that Moses had a real good spirit. He has a spirit of willingness to listen. He was not just so caught up in himself that he was all the time having to have the attention and speaking. But he was willing to listen. That's a characteristic of having and being a meek person. And you know what else? He was willing to act. He was willing to help. And he was willing to extend that hand. And that's why God chose him. You know, we had a woman here in our church that passed away a few years ago. And her name, every time I hear the word Meek, I think of that woman. Everybody knows who I'm talking about here in our church. Her name was Jo Flowers. And she was a photographer's wife that was here in town for many years. His name was Dick Flowers. And she was a member. We were blessed with her for many years in our church. And she was the most meek person that you would ever see. She would extend a helping hand to anybody. She would invite strangers to her home and not think a thing about it. To come for dinner, to visit. She was just a wonderful person. And we need to have that kind of attitude in our hearts and life. We need a meek and a teachable spirit. Number four, we need to have an intense hunger and thirst for righteousness. Being right with God. Having those kind of characteristic traits that is more like God and less like us. Now, are we thinking we're going to work ourselves into heaven by being righteous? By being growing toward perfection? I don't think so. The Bible teaches me that only through the love and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ do we have that. We don't work. We're not saying that by righteous living, by keeping God's commandments, by coming and worshiping on the Sabbath, by trying to seek out and search out all the truth that we possibly can and abiding it in His Word, we're not saying that that saves us, that we can be that righteous, that we can come that close to what God would have us to be and do, and thereby earn our righteousness, earn our way into heaven. Only by God's mercy will we ever see the kingdom of heaven. But we are to grow. We are to strive. We are to seek perfection. We are not to just take it for granted that Jesus is going to have all love and mercy, that there's no real judgment of any sort. That's not the way it is. There will be judgment. Each one will stand before God, and each one will give account, and each one will be rewarded for the things that they've done. But that's not meaning that we justify ourselves or work our way into heaven. It still requires the loving mercy of our Father God and Jesus Christ. We need to have an intense hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not hunger for wealth or materialistic things. And not thirsty or ambitious for success. But we need to be diligent toward being right with God and with man. Fifthly, we need to have an eagerness to be compassionate. And that involves forgiveness. It involves restoring one that has perhaps strayed away. We need to be eager to extend that hand of bringing that lost sheep back into God's fold. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, and remember the question that was asked in that regard. The question was asked, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Next door house? One across the street? Is that my neighbor? But the parable of the Good Samaritan says that the righteous person, the person that was supposed to be righteous and right living with God and of the tribe of the Levites, past the man in need, the man that had been beaten and left for dead and in need of help along a road, the Levite left the person there and just went by on the other side of the road. And another one passed by, and they left him there. But the hated Samaritan person was the one that stopped and helped and brought the person up and took him to an inn to be cared for, told the person he would pay him if he would nurse him back to health. And so who is my neighbor? Your neighbor is the one who is in need. And you make the decision as you become aware of it to extend that helping hand. That person is your neighbor. This is what Jesus meant when he gave us these rules and attitudes to go by. We need to know that we need to extend that helping hand. Number six, we need to have a commitment and sincerity to God. In Matthew 5 and 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We need to be sincere. We need to be seeking the truth. And when we find the truth, we need to be willing to follow it. We don't need to be following it because the majority follows it, because they live in because they worship God in a big, fine church that's got hundreds of people there. How can hundreds be wrong and you be right? Well, the Bible lets us know that many are called, but few is going to take that way. And few is going to be ones abiding in the truth. And thank God that he blessed us enough to bring us into the truths that we have and to set our feet in the direction that they're going. We need commitment, and we need commitment with sincerity to God. A promise for undivided loyalty to God is what pure means. Seven, we need to be peacemakers. Peacemakers between God and humans, and peacemakers with humans to humans, man to man, neighbor to neighbor. Matthew 5 and 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Sons of God is what I want to be. A child of God is what I want to be. And if we try our best to abide in this word here and what it teaches us, we can be assured that we are children of God. And we need to grow in him. 2 Corinthians, Dave, 5 and 18. 2 Corinthians 5 and 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Peacemakers. Finding ways to bring unity. Finding ways to promote harmony. And this is what peacemakers do. This is the kind of heart that God wants all Christians to have. And in closing, the last two, we want to know that as we are trying to have these attitude, values, personality traits that Jesus is talking about, we want to know that persecutions will come. If you're wanting to walk as most of us in this church are walking, don't tell me that you're not going to have a few little persecutions here and there, that you're not going to have to listen to some words of condemnation that is not justified, is not correct. And sometimes it will be right in a circumstance and in a place and with you in a position that is very, very uncomfortable and awkward. But God is wanting us to know, keep your heart on me. And if you're persecuted for the sake of righteousness, just know that you have the promise of the kingdom of heaven. Not only being persecuted, but in verse 9 of our scripture reading, blessed are the peacemakers. Rejoice and be glad. Or let's go to 11 rather, excuse me. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kind of evil against you falsely on account of me. Sometimes when we stay in Christ and we abide in Christ and we try to live like he said to live and do what he said to do and not do the things that he said not to do, then we have the promise that as we are insulted because of him, that we have the promise of abiding in him and being a child of his. So don't be overly concerned if you are falsely accused for right doing, because God knows the complete score. He knows exactly what the intent of the heart is, what the motives are, even though those are hardly ever seen by other people. He knows our hearts more than even, and we ourselves, more than even we ourselves know ourselves. So rest assured that God has the score. He's keeping it, and he knows how things really are. In closing, Psalms 51 and verse 10. Psalms 51 and verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Aren't those wonderful words? We need to know that when we hear the word Beatitudes, the words that man came about, but it's talking about genuine Christian values and attitudes that our lives need to become as we become more like him. If you would, stand with me in prayer.